hearts, if there was anything in us, Lord, that you want to say, that we would be open and have ears to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to us today. And so I commit this word to you that you've helped me prepare in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so the first few chapters of Galatians were personal. Paul was talking about how he was converted and how he's passionate for Jesus. The next couple of chapters, he goes to tell the Galatians about some doctrine and uses Old Testament scriptures to confirm all the things that the Galatians are fighting against, because they'd been received Jesus as their Lord, but now these Jewish legalists, the Judaizers, had come in and trying to confuse them and convince them that, no, there was more. They had to now, you know, follow the law of Moses, etc. And Paul's saying, no, not anymore. We're free. We're free. We don't have to do that. And so today he's going to give a comparison about when we walk in by the Spirit of God and when we walk in the flesh. That's us. So up to this point, as I said, Paul had been confronting all this false teaching regarding the law. And today we get the practical teaching. Paul always comes up with a practical on how, as Christians, that we should be living. So, but I just want to go back to last week for a couple of scriptures just to remind us what the scriptures say about being under the law. So we'll just look at verses 13 to 16. For you were called to freedom, brothers. We sang about it this morning. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbour as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So under the new covenant, what fulfills the law? Love. Love fulfills the law. And I believe the Galatians, they must have been confused because they'd heard Paul's teaching, which they'd believed and they had accepted. But then they had all these others in their ear. No, no, there's more. You've got to do this. You've got to do that. You've got to keep the Sabbath. You've got to do this. And they probably would have been confused because, you know yourself, you have a thought and then people come in, or you might listen to something on YouTube and all of a sudden you're starting to think, oh, hang on a minute, maybe there's more to this. But there wasn't. It was just Jesus is enough. That was it. And I think today as Christians, you know, even in churches, there's confusion because the church has gone through periods of bringing bits and the law back in. And we do believe in Jesus, but we're going to do this ritual or we're going to do that legalistic thing. And so the law has seeped back into the church at times and put things into practice. But we're going to always preach the word here and stick to what Jesus tells us to do. And there's another scripture, a beautiful scripture in Romans that just confirms everything there. Romans 13, verses 8 to 10. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. There it is again. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbour as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbour, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And I see it this way. If you love God, and if you love your neighbour as yourself, and if you live by the Spirit, that you're fulfilling the law, and you won't want to do any of those things. You won't want them because they go against what God wants. So when we love and when we accept his love and love others, we won't want that sort of life. And that's what it's saying. That if we do that, then we are fulfilling the law. And Paul is repeatedly telling the Galatians throughout this letter that we as Christians are no longer under the law of Moses. And that can bring up some questions. So the next slide. Well, If Christians aren't under the law, does that mean that we're lawless and we can do whatever we want? Well, no, of course not. If we don't live under the law, well, how are we to live? And Paul answers this question in verse 16 when he says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." And that's the focus of the remainder of this letter. And we looked at that scripture in Romans, which just confirms everything. So we're going to look at life walking by the Spirit that Paul's talking about. Now, in the Bible, the word walk or walking is often used as a metaphor for one's conduct or one's lifestyle and how they live their life. That's what walk here is talking about, not just walking in the park. And so we are to walk in such a way that we're covering some ground. We're moving forward, making progress. Sometimes it's three steps forward and one back. But if we keep doing that, we are going forward. We always just don't leap ahead, do we? We're always sort of stepping back every now and again. But we're not meant to keep walking around and around the mountain. We are called to live by the Spirit and to move in that and to move forward. And Paul says if we do that, if we walk by that, we will not gratify or give in to the lusts of the flesh or the sinful nature. So we should be getting a sense of understanding from all this as a Christian how we are to live and not be under the law, but to still have a moral compass, because we have morals, don't we? And that moral compass is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit always speaks in conjunction with the Word. He always confirms what the Word says. And if you get a thought and it doesn't line up with what God says, it's not the Holy Spirit, because he does not go against his word. And then we would know right from wrong and good from bad and wise from foolish, because the Holy Spirit is that moral compass in us. Remember, in the Old Testament, the law of Moses had 613 laws of do's and don'ts and rites and rituals. And even if there were 6,000 or 60,000 of those laws, they could never do what the Holy Spirit does. They could never cover all the questions that we have or the things that we need to know to help us live a Spirit-filled life. They could not help us. We need to hear from the Holy Spirit, don't we, for those answers. And this is what makes the leading of the Spirit so dynamic, because we no longer have an external set of rules of do's and don'ts. We have received an internal, dynamic, living lawgiver, Jesus and the Holy Spirit, who come to live in us and indwells in us. And so Paul goes, that's how you need to be led and how you need to walk. Because the Holy Spirit can answer any questions. He can lead you through any situation. He can even tell you where your lost keys are. I love that. He cares about all the little things. He does. He can direct you, because he's not limited in power or wisdom. He can tell us those things. And we need to hear those things sometimes, don't we? And so you and I, according to his Spirit, that's how we are to walk. And people might say, well, what's the difference between being led by the Holy Spirit and my conscience? Well, that's a good question. For starters, our conscience is something that we are all born with. But the Holy Spirit only indwells those who are born again, who have accepted Jesus as their Lord and Saviour, and accepted and believe what he did on the cross was for you. And the Bible says at that point, when you receive that and accept that, that is when the Holy Spirit will come and live and indwell in you. And so your conscience is something that can be pricked, yes, which means you might feel a little bit of guilt or a little bit of anguish for something that you may have said or may have done or may not have done. And I guess basically it's moral awareness. And that's what the word conscience means, moral awareness. But make no mistake, your conscience can be influenced. It can be influenced by prejudice or superstition or even just by bad teaching, false teaching. You can be influenced. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that some people even have a weak conscience. Yep, they do. So your conscience can be seared and it can become ineffective. But the Holy Spirit that lives in us is never going to be weak, never going to be influenced, and will never be ineffective. He will keep speaking to you. He will warn you about things. But of course, we do have that choice as if we're listening or not. So the Holy Spirit is much more than a moral awareness. He is a living person indwelling in us, talking to us. How do we hear that? We just do sometimes. We don't hear a voice, but we just know something, or we have a sense of something, or all of a sudden this sentence comes in your brain and you think, well, I didn't think of that. That's the Holy Spirit. He speaks to us through the Word when you're reading the Scriptures, and sometimes they'll just like jump off the page because it's just what you need at that time. He can counsel you, but your conscience certainly can't do that. And so the work of the Holy Spirit is so much superior to your conscience. And another thing that happens, you've probably seen this too, when someone is led by the Spirit, they can often use that as an open door to say, to follow their own heart and say, well, God told me to move from here to here. And you can't argue with that, can you? Because if God told them, what can you say? You know, God led me to do that. And so you just have to go, oh, well, whatever. And sometimes you just know because the Holy Spirit's saying to you, don't think that's quite right. And I've seen that many times as people using God as an excuse to do what we want to do. I've seen people have a relationship with the wrong person because it was from God. And it's obvious to others that you can't tell them. I've seen people buy things they shouldn't have and have ended up in financial debt. I've seen people move towns in the name of God, and we've all seen that. But Paul goes on to outline in this chapter that when the Holy Spirit leads us and what it looks like versus when the flesh leads us and what that looks like. So let's get on to verse 17. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. You see, we have two natures inside of us. One we were born with, and the second one we received when we were born again. In our natural birth, we were born with a sinful nature. The Bible tells us we were born like that. And that nature will tend to lead us toward living a life of flesh. But when we are born again and we receive God's divine nature and His Holy Spirit lives in us, that nature will tend to lead us towards righteousness, and it will gravitate towards the will of God and the purposes of God. And these two natures are going on inside of us. And that's why sometimes we feel torn and like there's a war going on, because the natural man is fighting the spiritual man. And these things are opposed to each other. And if sometimes you feel like, I don't know what's wrong, just take a moment. God, what's going on? What is my flesh rising up to do? Now, we're far from perfect as Christians. We know that. We certainly don't walk around thinking we are. And we still have times when we yield to that fleshly nature, don't we? Especially if someone's ticked us off, cut us off in the merging lines, and they've cut us off or not put their blinker on or whatever it is. What rises up? What are we going to yield to in that situation? You don't know? No, of course. Not talking to anyone here. That's right. But verse 18 says, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So if you're living in step with the Spirit and being led by the Spirit, you're not living under the rules, because you're going to be directed, aren't you, by the lawgiver himself. And that's a personal thing, isn't it? To have that with Jesus and to know that He is speaking to us all the time. And we have that choice to go with Him or let the flesh rise up, because it does. Verses 19 to 21. Now we get into the serious stuff here. So the works of the flesh are evident. That means that we can see them. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I have warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So we're going to look at some of those a bit closer. Now, in the Greek, the word sexual immorality is pornia, and that's where the word pornography comes from. Getting sex lessons this week. And it's an all-in word that encompasses a broad range of illicit sexual activity, like fornication, which is sex outside marriage, adultery, and other forms of sexual indulgence that is outside the will of God. Because God created sex, and he created it to be wholesome and special between a husband and a wife. So he's all for it in the right place. And then he goes on, impurity, which some Bibles might say immorality. Again, it's a broad word that refers to moral filthiness, which we see a lot in our culture today. Sensuality, other versions I've looked up say debauchery or lustful pleasures. So this is living life to please oneself and extreme indulgence and bodily pleasures. Idolatry, which back in the Old Testament was, you know, they're making all these idols and they worshipped idols, but it's a very different thing today. It's not just those little statues or shelves that we have around the house. Idols can be money, power, and we can even idolise people over God. So idolatry, that's idolatry. Sorcery, which could be witchcraft. And in the Bible, a sorcerer is someone who practices sorcery, which involves using magic, witchcraft, or supernatural powers through the assistance of evil spirits, because they're real too, and demonic forces. And the Bible condemns these things as an abomination and a direct challenge to God's authority. Enmity, which is just hatred. The Bible says that enmity primarily signifies the state of deep-seated hostility and opposition, antagonism, often stemming from sin and resulting in a separation between individuals and God. And it represents a profound spiritual opposition and lack of reconciliation going beyond just a mere disagreement or conflict. Then there's strife. Well, strife generally refers to conflict, discord or contention, quarrelling. It signifies a state of antagonism and disagreement, and often leading to division. Jealousy. I just want what you have, and I don't like it that you have it. Or I'm so insecure that I'm just jealous of you because you've got it together and you've got everything. So jealousy. Fits of anger are like fits of rage. They're intense, they're sudden, uncontrolled expressions of anger, and they're destructive. Then there's rivalries, dissension, divisions, which all sort of categorise in the same thing. And this separates people. You know, you believe this and I believe that, but we're not going to agree and we're going to argue about it. Then there's envy, refusing to be happy when someone else prospers. Oh man, I've suffered that. And you think you're going to tell someone exciting and they're like, how come it happened to you? You know, resentfulness and bitterness toward another person's good fortune. Then there's drunkenness, and I think that needs a description. Neither does orgies. Leave that to you. And then he says, in case I miss something, he says at the end of the scripture, and things like these, I warn you as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, God isn't a killjoy, let me tell you. He loves his kids. He loves us to have fun and to have fellowship. But doesn't it feel good when you're within the boundaries of what God's plan is? It does. And so when Paul says people who do such things, he's talking about people who live that sort of lifestyle and that their whole goal is to live after the flesh. He's not talking about someone who stumbles in the flesh sometimes, because we all do. We all mess up at times. This is about people that live that sort of lifestyle. And of course, he's not saying that someone that has done that cannot be saved, because they can. And we'll see this in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11. Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, the idolaters or adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, slanderers, nor swindlers will enter the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, which means cleaned up, you were justified, because God justified you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So it doesn't matter what you've done, even if you haven't done all those things, we've all been led a sinful life. But God, in his grace, forgives us, washes us clean, sets us apart for his good use. So it doesn't matter whatever we've done. Forget it. He does. He says, I will remember your sin no more. You don't have to bring it up anymore. And even though at times we stumble and there's no one perfect, we don't have to live like that anymore. Verses 22 and 23 say this. We get to the good bits. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these things there is no law. And notice how love is the first one and self-control is this last one. I see them like bookends. They're holding us up. And if we can get the love right and if we can have some self-control, we can get everything else right. It's easier. I just think they're the bookends. So, Paul calls it the fruit of the Spirit. He doesn't call it the works of the Spirit. And that's because fruit grows naturally when it abides in the vine, and that's Jesus. So if we're in Jesus and we're walking with him, having that relationship with him, we are going to bear fruit. And it will be evident, just like it's evident when people walk in the flesh. The law is internal. There is no external mosaic law or any kind of law now that can govern these things, because they are within. And we're seeing these things in ourselves and in others because they are evident now. It's easy to see where people are at. When we are led by the Holy Spirit, that leading will be consistent with the fruits of the Spirit. But when we're led by the flesh, that will be consistent with the works of the flesh. Nearly there. And Paul gives us another very important reason why being led by the Spirit is never going to resemble the works of the flesh. In verse 24, he says this, "And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." You see, that's the reason why being led by the Spirit is not going to look like the flesh, because the flesh has been crucified. And this speaks of something that's already happened. It's happened in the past. You have been crucified, and your flesh has entered into his death on the cross. So it doesn't have the power to control you any longer. But now through Jesus, when we come to him, and don't ask me, I can't explain it fully, but we enter into his death, into the dying process. He died to sin, and we died to our sinful nature because he took it to the cross. And so in other words, the power of the sinful nature was broken. It's been broken. In our lives, and we don't have to obey the fleshly desires anymore. Yes, we will stumble from time to time, but thankfully the blood of Jesus will keep cleansing us from all sin. And when we make mistakes, all we have to do is what 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and he's just to forgive us our sins, and he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so the reality is that we don't go and sin because we have to anymore. We sin because we choose to. We make that choice. Romans 6, verses 1 to 4. What shall we say then? Are we continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. That's a good scripture when someone's water baptized, isn't it? We go down in the water and it's just a representation of being washed clean, and as we come up, we walk in newness of life. So the sinful nature hasn't been eliminated yet, but it has lost its power to dominate us. Romans 6:11 says, so you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And the word consider here, it means reckon or believe. Believe that you're dead to sin. Believe it, that it has been crucified with Jesus' death. And if you believe that the sinful nature is in control of your life, and you believe there's nothing you can do about it, you will continue to be that slave to sin. But we've been set free. And if you exercise your faith and believe when you came to Christ, your sinful nature was broken and its ability to dominate your life. And if you believe this, you will see growth in your life. You will see power over sin and obedience and victory, which all come by faith, which is the same way you got saved, by grace through faith. You can have victory over sin. And the last two scriptures of that chapter, as we finish chapter 5, say, if we are led by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, or envying one another. So what do? We love. We love one another. And that fulfills the law. So that's the finish of chapter 5. Just got one more chapter to go and we'll be finished Galatians. And then after that, Graham and I are having 4 weeks holiday going overseas. We're looking forward to that. So, Father, we just want to thank you today that you've given us a practical reminder of we need to walk by your Spirit and not desire the works of the flesh that rise up in us at times. And I thank you that you are so forgiving and you are so gracious, that you forgive us at the drop of a hat, whatever we do. Help us, Father, to know that our sin nature has been crucified. It no longer has to dominate us if we walk by your Spirit and closely with you. And so I thank you, Father, that we can all take this reminder and apply it to our lives as we desire to be closer with you. And I thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.